It's not breaking through. They're not overcoming. They're not succeeding. They're not happy. They're not peaceful. And it's our prayer, Lord God, that anyone who comes into this church would be convicted on the spot that they're wrong about that, because God's good. Because God is good. He's not good like an indulgent father. He's good like a caring, loving father who also disciplines us at times for our good. Never for our harm. Never for teaching us a lesson, just punish us. But always for our good, to bless us. So we just thank you for the many people that I can think of right now that are struggling. They're just working so hard to try to get it, and they're not getting it. And I just pray for them, Lord God, that they will get it, and that they'll realize that God intends for them to be blessed, intends to set them free from all their labors and all their burdens and all their cares, to have a good, wonderful time here, day after day after day after day. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. Seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain. He went on a mountain because there were a multitude of people, and you have to stand up high. That's why I'm up here. It's just so you can see everybody. He wanted to be seen by everybody and heard by everybody, and so Jesus went up on that mountain. And here's what he said when he saw all his disciples coming to him and other people that were listening to him. Here's what he said. And when he was set, notice he went up on a mountain, then he sat down. His disciples came to him, because whenever the teacher in those days sat down, that's when his disciples knew he was about to give a teaching. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, happy. And then forget what else he says. Notice that the first word that comes out of his mouth for teaching all his multitudes and disciples. He's got disciples and he's got multitudes. The first word out of his mouth is, hey, I bet you I know what you're interested in. Happy. Now, what makes a person happy? Beer. That makes people happy. And there's a lot of people who don't know God, but they use beer. Food. I'm telling you, that makes people happy. I mean, if you had a sermon on food, that would reach a lot of people. Riches. Cool. That would be a good seminar on successful investing or whatever. Or how Amway did it, and you can too. There's a lot of things that make people happy. A marriage that works. It's not easy these days to make your marriage work. People are not as patient as they used to be, you know, kind of like duty-bound to stick in a rotten, no-good marriage. People want to escape. It's like, hey, I'm going to breathe. You know, I'm in that place, and I don't like the other person, and I don't like myself not liking the other person, and I just flat need to get out where I can breathe again. And a lot of people, that would make them happy, is they could figure out how to live with a woman or a man. I mean, a real one. Because we often marry illusions, and then we divorce illusions. We marry an illusion, and that is not the real person that there really is. We just marry what my picture is of that person whom they ought to be, whom I think they are, and they turn out not to be what I thought they were. So we divorce them because they weren't real people. Because we didn't want to marry a real people. We wanted to marry somebody that was my dream. What makes people happy? Well, Jesus has a message all about this. Let's see what Jesus says. See what he is. What's it all about? Maybe it's about health. Maybe it's about wealth. Let's see what it is. Blessed are the poor. Oh my gosh. This cannot be right. Happy are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus has caught everybody's attention until he gets to the last part of the sentence, the predicate. The latter part of the sentence, in the accusative mode, you know, that's not so interesting. Blessed. In fact, it's crazy. The first one started out with happy, and the next one is what makes you unhappy, being poor. Whatever poor in spirit means, sounds like poor. whatever it is like poor. And you know, Matthew fills it in by saying in spirit, but one of the other writers just says poor. It's like, whoa, this guy is not a good, I don't know where he went to seminary, but he doesn't know his grammar, and he doesn't know what turns people on. He had a good idea, happy are, whatever, what makes you happy? Now, does everybody here know what makes you happy? Have you figured it out? Because whatever makes you happy, you need to pursue that. So let's imagine for the moment that you have a plan for happiness. Finish your happy plan. Okay, you have a plan that's going to make you happy. Now, it might just be something in your heart. So the first thing to do is dream your plan. Dream your highest plan, you know, whatever it is, just dream it. Just imagine it. Have it inside of yourself, something you intend, something you would like. Now, you may never do it, but it's something you dream. Everybody has it, because you're going to measure all of life by that dream, by that intention, by that pleasure, by that will, by that purpose, inside of yourself. It's hidden. Nobody knows about it. It's just something that you've always dreamed. You've always wanted. You say, no, I don't dream. Yes, you do. Even if you don't, you're just playing a game. Everybody has a dream. Everybody. It's built into you by nature. You can't escape it. Everybody by nature and by culture and by spiritual training, everybody's got a dream. So first thing to do is dream your plan. Just dream it. You know, get it as high as you can get it for you. It's your plan for your pleasure. For your pleasure. For my personal pleasure. Now, whatever that dream is, whatever that plan is, whatever that intention is, whatever that is that you wish, you know, your wish, your pleasure, your plan. I could write 20 words, all mean the same thing. Whatever pleases you, dream it. Don't be afraid of it. You will never succeed if you don't have a plan. People that don't have a plan have a very evil thought about this world. No, it's good. Dream. All little kids dream. They're always playing. You know what they're playing? They're playing something that benefits them. You know, I'll be the doctor, or I'll be the, you know, the store owner, or whatever they will dream. They're dreaming something that makes them happy. You ask little kids, you know, they're not dreaming the destruction of something. That's not what little kids are dreaming. They're always dreaming something that benefits them. It's always a good thing as far as they're concerned. So little kids are happy all the time. What you doing? Playing. Well, what you playing? And they're always playing something that's beneficial to them, something that makes them happy. And you've got to change them, pervert them, to get them to dream a bad dream. They're dreaming something nice. Want to play monsters? You know, that's not what they want to do until they get older. Then it's revenge, you know, different dreams. But in the beginning, little kids are all dreaming something happy, something wonderful. Do you all understand that? That's natural. That's nature. So the first thing to do is dream your plan and then write it down. Write your dream. I'm sure a lot of you have done this, but others haven't. You know, you might not be a dreamer, and so you're not going to write anything down if you didn't have any dreams. Write your vision. Write your plan. Write it down in plain words. Don't put it down in poetry or something. Plain speech. Just write that vision down that you have that's going to make you happy. Somehow it's going to make you happy. Just write that down. What I'm teaching you sounds incredibly simple, but always the secret to life is simple. If you want to succeed in life, and everybody does, if you want to succeed in life, most people don't, but if you want to, at least start this way. Make your dream. Go ahead and dream whatever it is you want, but make it as high as possible. Make it where it's, you know, don't enter your marriage with the ideas, it probably won't work, but I'll make the best of it. That is not a dream. You know, I wanted something better, but I think I'll settle for this. I'm telling you, that happens a lot with people. That happens the majority of times. People actually don't marry the person that they love and care for. They marry someone they can control and handle. Or just, you know, the person they've been with recently or something. They don't really make a plan That's wonderful. They just settle. They don't really even commit. Because they can't commit with all their heart and soul and strength because they don't really like that other person that much. It's just that at least they feel they probably can endure them. Hello? Now the ones that dream and believe, boy, this is going to be great. They are disillusioned afterward. So how smart and brilliant you are not to dream. That's why a lot of young people today, they don't even marry anybody that they care for because they're going to trade them in a few weeks anyway, a few months, a few years, trade them in for something else. They don't plan on anything. They don't have a plan. But I'm just telling you God's way. And I'm telling you the way that will work is dream your dream, dream it as big as you can so you can put all your heart and soul and strength into it. Then write it down. It doesn't take pages, just a few sentences. Later you can add some details. But in the beginning, just try to write down a statement of your vision. Just kind of like manifest your most innermost dream, desire. You know what I've always wanted? I did this before I was married to Peggy. I did this. I came up with a dream list for the girl that I was going to marry. You do this about 13 or 14. That's when you begin thinking. It's about the time you learn to put two socks that match on, stuff like that. You begin thinking, there's another group out there that I hadn't noticed before. And so I began to dream, and I'd write down all the characteristics that I wanted. And, you just dream as high as you can, but you're only 12 or 13 or something, so you don't really know that much. But, boy, if I could only have a convertible or, you dream as high as you can dream, and that's high. Maybe a boombox, a big one. And you try to dream of your highest dream. I remember when Margaret was little, she used to dream, of having paper dolls. So I used to take her into Mott's, and we'd go in there and say, Margaret, look, just pick any one you want. Anyone. Just anyone. They're only $2.98, but she doesn't know. Just pick anyone. And her eyes just get big because paper dolls are great. Here's one from, the 18th century. She's all excited, because she has different kinds, And she just spends hour after hour with a little shoebox full of all these bent and mashed up that you step on little dresses and stuff that you put on these little paper dolls. And that was great to her. A whole new book wherever we would go. So she was easy to please because her dream didn't reach very high. What would you like? I mean, anything you want in the whole world. Paper dolls, it's great. That is awesome. When she got older, 16, she wanted other things. And she just wasn't, I just couldn't do it for $2.98 anymore. Take her in the box, totally satisfied. I mean, she was completely happy. You see how wonderful it is to have little kids and keep them little? You just got to hold them down, stay little. Don't feed them maybe once or twice a week. That way they won't get big. Because food has a lot to do with it. So write your plan and make it plain. Just write the vision. And then the next thing is to enact that plan. Whenever you have this plan. By the way, this is good for business. This is good for a school teacher. This is good for anybody with a plan for anything. This is just the way life works. And God is the first guy that did it. So then what you do is you enact that plan. And the way you enact something that's written down like that, here's your text, here's your document, whatever it is that you wrote down that you dreamed hidden. This was hidden inside of me, but now I wrote it down on a piece of paper in my journal somewhere. I have a business plan. I have a teaching instruction plan for next day's lesson, whatever. I have a plan. Then enact that plan with... First of all, certain kind of powers, could be financial, capital, certain appointments, and allocate those powers and make those appointments that you supply. This is what you supply it. This is your capital. This is how you supply so that that dream can come to pass. In order to enact that text, I need to, the thing that I'm dreaming, the thing that I want, the thing that I'm planning, I need to make provision. I need to make full provision for it. And so, the Bible says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. So you got to take some of your riches and put them toward that plan. You know, okay, I'm gonna put Adam. I'll make Adam the first man. Okay, then I'm gonna put Moses later, and then I'll put Jesus. You know, he's got all his appointments out, and he's got all his stuff, and some of the powers and plans he's working with are, let's say, natural. You know, in nature, there's certain things, that'll be the foundation, and then there's culture, and then there's the spiritual, you know, the sort of the kingdom of God stuff, you know, getting saved kind of thing. So religion. So now we got, those are part of his ABCs. So it's all written out, A, then B, then C, with all the details. Everything worked out according to the plan that I originally wanted. So this is what I want for my pleasure. This is what I'm writing down. And now I'm going to supply it, provide it with whatever supplies it needs so that it succeeds. And now I've got a plan and I'm putting it into play. The next thing to do is follow your plan. Whenever you make a plan, then follow it. You know, whatever the enactments were, whatever the text said, do it. So follow your plan. Now I dreamed it. Now I wrote it down. Now I enacted it with whatever it needs to make it work, the property that it needs, the something outside myself. Follow the plan and get it going. You know, begin to do it. The next thing that happens is you'll find in life, you'll find in this world, you'll have to amend it. You'll have to train, you'll have to change. Like when I met Peggy, she didn't match the dream that I had of a wife. She wasn't that way at all. She didn't fit all those things. So I had to change. Instead of blonde, it became brown. Brunette. So I okay, scratched blonde, changed that. I modified it then, because I liked Peggy, but I was shooting for the Oriental blonde, but there aren't a lot of Oriental blondes, so that didn't work, because I had the thing all worked out, you know. What would be perfect, you know, how it would work out just great. But of course, you know, I had to adjust, I had to modify, I had to alter it to reality. Because if you have a plan and it's not real, it probably won't happen. You have to have a realistic plan. So, though I've made my plan, I dreamed it, then I made it. And one of the things I noticed in writing the plan was there's a difference between the letter that I've written down and the spirit of my plan. In other words, number one is actually greater than number two. Whatever I've written down in number two as my text, my dream when I wrote it, it didn't quite say everything. So, the letter of the text was not as tall as the spirit of the text. Okay? So the first thing I have is my inner intention may be bigger than the words I was using. Maybe I don't know enough words. So when I get down to the fifth thing, I have to amend it. I have to alter it. So I'm going to amend my plan. But I'm going to do it. I'm going to amend my plan according not to the letter, but according to the Spirit. According to the Spirit. So now I don't want to make a change that'll destroy my written plan. I want to make one that will actually fulfill, finish, complete. But there's one other thing that I need to take into account, and that is opposition. Any plan that you come up with is going to take a certain amount of energy, and you had to dream it, then you had to write it down, then you had to make provision for it, then you had to, you know, follow that plan, then you had to amend it as you started to follow it because you realized it wasn't exactly right. But you knew how to do that because you put the spirit in those words. I mean, when I wrote those words, there was a certain spirit in there that it's not outside the vision, it's actually in those words, but you'd have to have some kind of acquaintance with that, whatever it is. Maybe it's a will. You'd have to know something about the common uses of the document called will. Or maybe it's a trust. You have to know what a trust is. Maybe it's a teacher's, you know, manual for instruction. Whatever it is, there's a certain amount, no matter what I write, there's a certain amount of limitations on that kind of document that a judge or a court or someone who's going to follow it would have to adjudicate by. For example, if I said, I want to give my children my favorite daughter, my whole estate. Well, in America, you can't do it that way. So even though I write that according to the letter, my favorite daughter, because I told you that I have a favorite among my three girls, and it's Kara, Kirsten, and Margaret. And so if I wrote down there, give it to my favorite, and I could write that, because my kids all know it's me. I know Dad's talking about me, because whenever he calls us, he always says, oh, it's my favorite. So they all know that. So I could write that down, but the letter actually is governed by the spirit of it. That a court would say, let's say I put some conditions on that, a court would construe it not according to the letter, they would construe the letter according to the spirit of what wills do in this country, in this world. And so even if I tried to give all my wealth to one of the children, the court wouldn't rule that way. It would change it. It would have to be per stirpes, or it would have to be, you know, in some other form that they would allocate, this is what he meant. And so then somebody has to make that decision. No, he said this. Yeah, but that's not, though he said that, if you look closely, that's written inside of a will. And so you have to construe it. You'll have to construct it in a different way to say what he really meant. That's what he said, and that's what he meant what he said. But you have to look at the spirit inside the letter. The spirit isn't outside the letter, because I'll say, well, I think God meant homosexuality is okay. No, it says clearly that he is not for that. So you can't find another scripture somewhere that says he is for it. So since there's no other scripture by which to construe it that way, you have to read it the way it says. God hates it. He doesn't like it. It's not good. So today the ministers, as you can tell, they change that because public opinion has changed, custom has changed, but God hasn't. So I'm sorry. God's not going to change on that. You still, it's a sin. And you're not born in it and all that kind of stuff, and it doesn't matter if you are or not, get out of it. Well, I was born that way. I just got to have that predilection. Well, too bad. Stop sucking your thumb and grow up. Because you're going to have to face God who says, that's evil. Don't do it. Pooh, pooh. But that's a typical, a guy wants to kill. I think it was born in me to be killer. You know, well, you can justify anything you want to, but it's just flat against nature and culture and the kingdom of God. Did you see what I just did? So I construed it according to nature, culture, and the kingdom of God. You cannot say, let's say I was a Muslim, and I said, let's have a law that if you blow up a bus, you go to heaven. Well, the problem with that is not that it's not Christian, though it isn't. The problem with that is it's not natural. That does not go according to nature. Well, you preserve your life by blowing yourself up, and your neighbor too. Well, that goes against another law of culture, of nature. The first law is self-preservation. Every animal knows how to do that. Every plant tries to do that. They do everything they can to survive and keep the species going. But there's another law. Among men, we also are social. Now, plants may not be, although they do have their companions. And the plants like certain other plants rather than some other plants. Some plants actually are antagonistic to certain plants. Did you know that? So there's kind of a social aspect to people that you not only are preserving yourself, you also like to reach out to other people. Well, if you're a Muslim blowing up other people that don't have your religion or your customs or ways, and you want to destroy them, that goes against nature. That it's not a religious issue. It has nothing to do with religion. It's a natural issue. You can't have a religion in three that disagrees with culture or nature. Everything in culture has to agree with nature. And if it doesn't, then it's not good culture. It's bad culture. You see that? So you don't have to say, well, it's not Christian. That has nothing to do with it. That's way late down in the game. That's cut out right away. You start cutting hands off, because in Muslim law, you cut the hand off of somebody, it stops people from stealing. Yes, it does. But that's not a Christian issue. That is a natural issue. Cutting hands off doesn't preserve bodies. So we don't have that in our religion because it's not natural. Isn't it? Because Jesus didn't teach it. Remember, he said, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. So he taught it. He taught it just like the Muslims. If your eye, but they don't say if. There's a big difference. Jesus was saying something like this. If your eye caused you to stumble, cut it out. It isn't your eye. It's your heart. And that's why he said later, in another place, all the evil in man comes out of his heart. That's where it all comes from. All the adultery in the world, all the stealing and so on, doesn't come from the hand or the eye or the ear. It actually comes from your heart. That's a little deeper. Cutting the heart out is pretty much to end it. As soon as you cut your heart out, it's kind of hard to survive. Like a chicken, I think you could run around, you know. And then it won't be long. You ever do that as a little kid? You chop those chicken heads off, and then they just run around. And I was eight. I remember when I was eight, and they grandma, you know, took the old axe, put it on the stump, you know, cut the chicken's head off, and then let the thing run around. I don't know why she did that, but it scared the tar out of me. It's like, why, you know? You know, it scared me. I was just eight. I was just a little kid, but she thought that was funny. And I hated chickens after that. I hated them because I didn't like that. But so there are things that are natural, there are things that are cultural, but everything cultural, if it's good culture, has to agree with nature. It can't go outside of nature. It can't go against nature. And everything religious or spiritual should agree then with the culture that agrees with the nature. Do you see how that worked? ABC. Now, these plans, I can make all the plans I want, but my plans better be realistic, ABC. Now, a lot of people have unreal plans, like a blonde Oriental. That was an unreal plan. That just wasn't realistic, but, you know, you don't always know everything, so you have to adjust your plan. So, you make amendments then according to the spirit of the document, which is the only way what you can really know what God's into. Someone says, well, I just want to go direct to God. You can't. There's no way. No man has ever seen God. You can't go and say, well, I just talked to God this morning. There's no way you can talk to him. He said it was all right. It's not. Well, I talked to him direct. Well, it says in the Bible, thus and so and thus and so. Yeah, but I talked to God himself. That's not possible. The only way you can know what God wants is what he wrote down. You can't get into God apart from his word. I realize God's apart from his word, but you can't get into him apart from his word. You have to discern, listen carefully, you have to discern his intent through his written text. Now, here's an interesting issue. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. Everybody know what a Pharisee is? Everybody heard of a Sadducee? The Pharisees, those were kind of the teachers of the people. And then the Sadducees, those were the temple guys. Now, the Sadducees were the temple guys. They were real strict according to the letter. They stuck to the letter, I mean, fierce. This is what it says, this is what it does. Now, you have to also realize, one of the things in the letter was, come to the temple, make the sacrifice when you sin, and pay up. That last little feature there is interesting. The Sadducees were never sad, you see, because they were making dough. And so they were tight on the text, but loose on the spirit. In other words, they didn't care about the morals. They were into, you know, hey, I'm happy because I'm collecting on this deal, so you stick to your religion. Do you hear what I'm saying? You're not asking the personal thing at all. You're just simply saying, but the Pharisees were the opposite. They had a blurry text. The Pharisees believed that when you read the Bible, you can't understand it. And even the sages can barely get into it. In fact, there are so many levels of meaning that you don't even know what it's saying, but one thing is for sure, what it literally says is not what it means. So the Pharisees were great interpreters of the Bible. They didn't stick to the literal text like the Sadducees. So the Sadducees were tight on text, but loose on life. The opposite with the Pharisees. They were loose on text, but tight on life. Isn't that interesting? Now, in Hebrew language, that would say that their Haggadah was tight, but their Halakha was loose. Or the other group is the opposite. So with the Pharisee, they actually were loose on the teaching, but they were very tight on what you have to do. Pay up, you know, or, you know, follow this law. And there was no connection then between the precept that they just told you had to do and then the text itself. Because they didn't care about the text. In fact, through the oral tradition, which is what Judaism is built upon, there's no connection at all between the text and what you're supposed to do. You should tithe. Was that based on a text? No, it's just based on the higher spirit of the law. But they just invent it. And they just make it the way they want to. See, if the text is loose, I can say anything I want about God. In fact, I can make God in my own image. And I can even use some scripture for it, but I'm loose with the text. Because the sensus literalis is not the allegorical sense, which is not the anagogical sense, which is not the tropological sense. So some rabbis today have 70 layers of meaning on each and every text. Isn't that powerful? That shows that they respect the text. No, it doesn't. It shows that they have no text. To have many levels of meaning to a given text means it doesn't have any meaning at all. Oh, that's just your opinion. That's the way they do away with God and His Word and all authority. How could I hide God's Word in my heart so that I might not sin against Him if I didn't know what it was? If there were 40 levels of meaning, or 70, or 4, or 3, or 2. How do I know now what the meaning is, since it has so many meanings and I don't know which one is which? Pastor Jim, which meaning is it? I'm glad you asked. For $14.98, I will tell you. And so the church today makes a lot of money because of its cleverness. And that's why they send you to seminary, to learn all those deeper meanings. What is the allegorical? What is the philosophical? What is the intellectual? What is the emotional? What is the social? Could you tell us all these various meanings? Yes, of course. That's why I went to seminary. Not from an existential point of view, from a phenomenological point of view, but of course from a social point of view. And you can do poetry, you can do anything you want, because pastors are now learned. That's why they go to SMU, Bright Divinity School. I taught there once. All this learning makes you mad. Because you begin to say things that don't even make sense. So somebody finally ends up kind of an unlearned person. Well, what am I supposed to do? Well, I liked your message, but what am I supposed to do? You know, it's kind of like, I don't know what he said. It's just clever. It was interesting. But I have no idea what I was supposed to do. So that is the modern church. People go there, they sit there and say, what'd you get out of it? I don't know. I guess it was good. What did he say? I have no idea. I can't remember it. I think point three was, you know, so people lose it. How many have tried to follow me? You know, write down even, sometimes kids will write down what I write on the board. But by the time I get done, it's so scribbled and everything that they can't, you got arrows going every which way and so on. And they put a mustache on me and buttons, and I don't even have those. So only the little kids actually follow me closely, because they know whatever's up there must be important. And besides, it's the only thing they understand. Because they're not into most of the words. Unless you say poop or something, they don't pay attention. The little kids are like that. They have you noticed that? Little kids pay so close attention to words they understand. Like little kid, they understand. Then they're interested. And don't poke your brother in the nose. They listen to that. They don't hear the rest, though, because they don't understand it. It's like, whatever it is, it's something that my folks get into. You know, but I'm just into spit wads and, you know, coloring and, you know, getting balled out. Now, all of this is to say that God will send enemies to any plan you make. And you have to protect your plan from every enemy, whether it's Satan, whether it's, you know, a competitor, whether it's your own sin. You have to protect your plan even from yourself, from anybody who would like to destroy this original intention that the founder, the maker, the creator, the author intended, wanted, pleased to have. Now, I'm going to say something that you have to listen to a few times to get it. The purpose of the enemy is to seek, if he can, to defeat the original intention of the author, the maker, the creator, in order to destroy or to cripple or relieve the beneficiary of the intended benefit. So if an enemy can come along, could be the world, the flesh, or the devil, but somebody comes along to defeat what the Creator wanted to happen. And in case the Creator is also the Redeemer, is also the Sustainer, then it's the Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer to defeat all three purposes that God intended for His people, It's a business plan. You've got a competitor. Or maybe you have a court judgment. Or maybe it's one of your disgruntled employees. Somebody, though, or it might be your alcohol problem. Or it might even be your wife who wants your business. There can be enemies everywhere trying to destroy the original intention, which was to make a profit or benefit myself or bless mankind or whatever it is. So whatever your purpose, you got to write it down, make a plan, then provision it. Then you have to follow that plan. Then you'll have to amend that plan. Then you'll have to face all the enemies against that plan. And there will be many enemies. How many know that enemies are just an opportunity for you to turn to God and say, help! Because every enemy out there, no matter how small they appear, don't worry about that lawsuit. It's nothing. We'll get past it. Every enemy out there sees a target on your back, and they're out to get you, cripple you, destroy you. Believe me, they're not just mild enemies. It's the IRS. It's your own government. It's some competitor. It's some foreign competitor. You don't know who it is. It's a former vice president. It's somebody that used to work for the company. I tell you, you have so many enemies you can't imagine. You better stay on your toes. You better make a good plan with a good purpose. Write it down very carefully. Make full provision, because you may have to pay for the lawsuit. You may have to have a slush fund that covers it. You have to ahead of time pre-plan for every contingency that could possibly come up. I just want to tell you something. God has pre-planned every contingency. And there's no way that he hasn't provided perfectly for the defense of the church of God. You know, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's his pleasure. That's what he wanted to do. But many a plan has been laid by man that has never happened. But God has never laid a plan that does not happen. So the last thing, after you've defeated all those enemies, and by the way, you have to do it with a good spirit, and a confident spirit, and an optimistic spirit, because if you don't, they've won. That's why the terrorists are now trying to discourage us. But you're not discouraged. How many know that they won't win? I guarantee it. I can just prophesy right now if you want me to. I'll just prophesy. Al-Qaeda and whoever they are. What's the other group? Hezbollahs. And, you know, they got a whole bunch of them. They're all alphabet soup like our government. You know, it's just getting so you can hardly keep ABC and NBS and 2BI. And so there's just too many. But whoever they all are, they're a piece of cake. God said, you know, when you go into the land, don't say how big they are, how great they are. Just say, it's nothing from my Father. Father, take care of it. I'm going to bed. Good night. Now, because your Father in heaven has made full provision for everything, he's anticipated every liability, every problem. Your assets are safe with God. But you better make sure your plan is in accordance with his plan, with nature, with culture, with the kingdom of God. Now, if your plan has skipped one of those, like, for example, the third, if you plan and your plan isn't natural, it won't succeed. Or if it isn't in line with culture, it won't succeed. I'm talking about good culture. It has to be just. It has to be equitable. It has to be fair. Because if you have a bad plan, it will never succeed. I will tell you right now, Hezbollah has a bad plan. It won't succeed. Not because Israel is good. Israel is not good. She's not even good-er. She is just as bad, maybe worse-er. That's not the issue. The issue is Hezbollah's plan, outwardly told, broadcasted, is a bad plan. I know she has a good plan behind it, which is to protect the Palestinians or something like that. That would be a good plan, but they don't have that plan. That's not their plan. They're obviously willing to kill innocent people willy-nilly and so on. That's a bad, it'll fail. I guarantee you, you don't need to know anything or read the papers or watch. It's going to end. The world will be against it. Nature's against it. Their own people will be against it. So Israel will win that one. Are you understanding? But Israel is being talked to by God because Israel is in trouble. And Israel has to go through all of these enemies and prevail over them. There's only one way to do it. Get right with nature, right with culture, and get right with the kingdom of God. There's her problem. Right now, Israel, the one we know, cannot rely upon Europe, cannot rely upon America You got to realize half of America's opposed. Maybe it's 45%, it doesn't matter. There's a whole bunch of people that don't like Israel anymore. And it's only us, kind of weird type of Christians, you know, I mean, not the mainline. The mainline are not for Israel. The mainline are really sympathetic to the other underdog type people, as the media presents it. The media deliberately will give a negative view toward Israel. Because they're liberals. They're the Pharisees. You see? They don't believe the text. They're doubters of the text. And they have rigid rules and laws about who they hate and like, and they hate Israel. And they like the Muslim, even though the Muslims, they don't even fit in with their view of things. But they don't care. Because people just go bananas over this kind of stuff. Are you aware of what I'm talking about? So how can Israel win? Because it's God's natural plan, his cultural plan, and his spiritual plan that Israel not be destroyed. Now remember I said, if the intention of the author, the maker, the creator, the one that starts it all, if the intention is defeated, then the enemy is won, and the enemy is God. But our creator, intender, planner, purposer, author, creator, he can't be defeated. He's never been defeated, and he never will be. I'll tell you, that's a good plan. If I were a businessman, I would want a plan that wouldn't fail. I would want a plan that was so well thought out that it couldn't fail, no matter who attacked it. Any businessman would be jealous of such a plan. Now, but if you don't have such a plan for your marriage, if you don't have such a plan for your business, if you don't have such a plan for your school lesson, if you don't have such a plan as a pastor, if there's a vision, write it down. Then make full provision for it. Appoint the right people. Get the right assets. Put in as much capital as you can, you know, whatever's needed that will cover all contingencies. And then you have a good chance of not failing. But with God, if you hook it up with God, you can't fail. I'm hooked up with God. Now, you say, well, does that mean, Pastor, you don't make mistakes? Of course, but those mistakes are just the letter-type mistakes, never the spirit. In other words, I don't care how you got into your marriage, if the spirit was right, the letter would be okay. You have to understand that. Maybe you got into one that doesn't look good, but that's just according to the letter. That can be changed because we can change you according to the original spirit of the original author. And so, the last thing, and this is the most important thing, and the most important thing, all the rest is just ancillary to this. The last thing and the seventh thing, the perfect thing, is to finish or complete or fulfill everything that's written. So here it's fulfill or finish. Fulfill or finish or complete or end the plan. Complete, finish. And not only that, do it in time. In time. And not only that, but do it in such a way that all is accomplished. Now that's a good plan. A good plan would be that everything that was said was done. That's why God someday is going to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know that? How do you know that? You haven't been that successful. That's according to the letter. I'm not going into the letter court. I'm going into the spirit court where we read the letter according to the equity of the spirit. In other words, mercifully said. Did I make it? You did fine. Mercifully said. Do you understand what I'm saying? God will accomplish all of his purposes for my marriage, for my personal life, for the church, for the world. He'll accomplish all those plans, all those visions, all those purposes, because I gave them to God. I said, God, I don't know how to fulfill any of these plans. I don't know how to find the perfect wife. I picked, you know, a blonde Oriental. I didn't know anything. I just picked all the good qualities I could think of, but my brains weren't sufficient to it. And so you had to construe what I said, and God did, and here's Peggy. And I met her and I liked her. And she didn't fit in with the plan. Look at the plan. No, this is not the one, but now what do you do? Well, no adultery. No divorce. No remarriage. God knows. However, what if I do commit adultery? Then what? What if I do divorce? Then what? What if I did remarry? Then what? Ah, You need equity. You need the equity court. Because under the law court, you just made a boo-boo. You did wrong. You violated, and you're trying to defeat the original intent, which was to make you happy. You must have gotten your hand in that situation. You must have somehow gotten the human hand in there. You must have violated nature, culture, and the kingdom. And so you have to confess that. God, you're right. I'm not going to take pride in this. I did. I messed up. Now what? What am I going to do now? Now that I've blown it, what? No problem. No problem. God, now looking at it from another point of view, in the court of equity, we just changed this court of law into a court of equity. According to the text, you're out. But according to the Spirit, you're back in. So I want to read the text in such a way that it comes out good for me. Do you realize you'll always be right? If you read the letter of the text, I don't care what the Bible says, read it according to the spirit of the text, that is, the one that made the author, he's always on your side. I can just tell you that right now. Read every verse in the Bible on your side. Now, you say, well, but I did wrong. Yes, you did wrong, but you are not wrong. He's against what you did, but he's never against you, so he'll change it, he'll alter it, he'll modify it till it comes out for your benefit. Do y'all understand? Even though the way you got there was all wrong, all messed up, you went way out of the way, just like Israel, just like the church, just like you, it doesn't matter. God's plan is so big. He accounted for the fact that one of his children, two of his children, 10 of his children, a lot of his children would go astray before they came back to the right path. So it's not your job to get back, it's his job to make a way, a promise, long before you mess up, to put full provision in there. That's why he sent Jesus when he did. He said, Jesus, I can see my plan is not going to work right now. You go down there and fix it. I'm appointing you. He said, well, Father, what provision have you made? Your death. Oh, goody. And so Jesus said, no problem. I always do what's pleasing to you, Father. Of course, it's not my will, but not my will. Thine be done. And so he came down and fulfilled it because he said, you know what, Father? You know what? Even though I may lose my life in this, I know your plan cannot be defeated. I'm going to do what you said. I may not understand it. I don't need to understand it. But I'm not going to be like Adam that lost it all. I'm going to be another Adam that went down. And when he's tempted, I won't fall for it. Bread, that's all about nature. Self-preservation. Riches, you know, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. Jesus passed it by. It's cultural. The temptation of nature, the temptation of culture. Jesus just passed it by. Said, no, it's written. No, it's written. No, it's written. I go back to the text. What did God say in the Pentateuch? What did he say in the original text that he wrote? In Genesis itself. Let's look at the genes. Let's look at the seed. God will never change his mind. He's God. God's modifications are always in light of what he always knew was going to happen because he knew the plan from the beginning, exactly how it would go wrong. He knew exactly when you'd sin. He'd know exactly when you'd do wrong. He knew exactly everything, and he made full plan for it. And he even turns his enemies into his friends. That is incredible that God can take your life, no matter how screwed up, no matter how messed up, no matter how bad it's gone, no matter how much you violated everything it is, even sought to destroy it deliberately. He can still use it and say, you know, you did everything I didn't want, and you did nothing of what I wanted, but you know what? I still like you. That was his intention. And therefore, he will not be defeated. He will finish his plan just as he said, and that's why you will succeed. You must succeed. You will succeed. Now, I want to close with this. I only read you the first word. I want to read you the last word. Jesus told this little story at the very end. He said, there was a man who built a house. Let's call him a wise man. He built his house upon a rock. And the wind blew, and the floods rose, and the wind beat against that house, and the floods beat against it, and the rains beat against it, and everything beat against it. But because he built it on a rock, it was deep and strong. It was unshakable. Yet, after all that the world of nature could do, and all that the world of culture could do, and all that the demon powers could do, when all those storms and floods and winds blew, they could do no damage to the house because the man had built his house upon a rock. You will stay strong through any storm if you build your house upon the rock. You just have to figure out which one of those is the rock. Is it the bread of nature? Is it the riches of culture? Or is it, in fact, the mercy of God in the spiritual kingdom? Which one is your real treasure? When a man wants to be happy, what is it that's going to make you fully happy is to know I can survive anything. Everything's going my way. I never lose. I always win. I'll tell you, that's the kind of God to have. That even your worst mistakes turn out to be a blessing. God will actually turn your evil deeds into manure that will become the compost for your garden. I don't care what you've done, God can turn it. God, you see this mess I've made? What can you do? He said, ah, that's fine. That's no problem. You just need a miracle. Doop. And God just creates a miracle. His little, he's got one of those little barrels that you'll kind of crank like this. In 14 days, you come out with manure. He can do it in 7. He can do it in 7 days. He can crank that thing and he gets out perfect manure in 7 days and it turns into beautiful compost. He's got a formula. I don't know his formula, but however he does it. He's just there and he's cranking that thing. God can turn every negative of your life into a positive. You know why? Because his plan was a good plan. And you know, it wasn't even for himself. It was, but it wasn't. Actually, his plan is like this. If I bless Peggy, I bless myself. If I bless the people of this world, even though they don't deserve it, I'm actually blessing myself. The thing that makes God happy is to make you happy. I'm going to say that again. The thing that really makes God happy is not being God upstairs with all his perfect Jesus and Holy Spirit. How are you guys doing today? Good, good. You okay, dude? Yeah, we're all good. Now, they're all happy with each other because none of them ever sinned. So they're okay. But now they've added people to the thing. Jesus, go down and get some people. Get the good ones. Jesus, go back. Dad, I can't find them. Just take what you got then. Take whatever you got and you know, just take whatever and we'll turn it into something. Bring her back. Is that her? So you need some cleaning up. So God is right now at work. That's why it's taking some time. This is the 7-day, you know, crank thing. Turning everything. Okay, we just about got her. You know, just about, you know. And right now, if you look at yourself, you're covered with dung, but it's all right because in a little while, you'll be beautiful. You understand? When he's done, you will come out spotless, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You will be perfect. Do you believe that? I didn't ask if your plan is any good. I asked if you believe his plan is for you. It was long before you even were born. He knew about this plan. He had it in his heart. Then he wrote it down. Then he sent all the provision. Then he just said, you know, follow this plan, and nobody followed it. Then he sent Jesus down to follow it. And then they had to modify it with the Holy Spirit, and they killed Jesus, so they had to modify that one. Whoa! But God had planned on that. Then all the enemies came against it. Muslims, Jews, everybody came against it. Didn't matter. Even the Christians flubbed it up. I mean, everybody's messed with it. Doesn't matter. God never, ever starts a thing without finishing it. And he always finishes it perfectly. It'll be exactly not what he originally started with, but what he originally intended. You are God's workmanship. You are the beloved of God. I'll tell you, most of the world doesn't know this. You are the beloved of God. It's his pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to give you. He wants to include you up in heaven. When the world passes away, you will never pass away. When the world falls away, when the world decays, you will never decay. You are made of eternal stuff. You are the beloved of God. That's why Jesus came. That's why the Holy Spirit was sent. Now, that's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees were both wrong. One was wrong about the text, the other was wrong about the spirit of the text. But they were both wrong, and neither of them could do the original intent or plan of either the text or the spirit. Neither of them. So Jesus agreed with the Pharisees about the spirit of the law. He agreed with the Sadducees about the text of the law. But he found the Spirit in the text, so he disagreed with both of them. It isn't one or the other, it's both. Unless you read the text according to the Spirit, so Jesus defeated the devil. When the devil came and tempted him, he said, it's written. He went to the text to find the Spirit. And when the Jews argued with him, and when the devil argued with him, here's how he defeated them. He said, no, you misconstrue the meaning of the text. You said that man was made for Sabbath. I say to you that everything I ever created was made for man. You say that man is a slave of the text, of my wrath, of problems and troubles. I say to you, man will reign and rule and be free forever. You say that these children will be destroyed. I say to you, these children will live forever. And they will be my companions. In fact, my son will marry the bride. And she will be perfect. I don't care how she looks today. When I'm done, it'll be perfect. I've made full provision. You are the happiest person on the face of the earth if you know these things. Happy is the man whose God is the Lord. Now, don't try to get him to be Lord. He is your Lord. If you don't want to believe it, you can believe it tomorrow. You can believe it the next week. There's no pressure on you. It's just an offer to you. Take it now before you keel over. Take it as soon as you can. Right now, in your own heart, close your eyes. Right now, in your own heart, Father, I have sinned against you by thought, word, deed, yet I know it's your intention not only to forgive me, but also to give me your Holy Spirit. So forgive me, Lord, for all that I've ever thought, all that I've ever said, all that I've ever done on my own, and help me now with your Holy Spirit, because I never got happiness doing my own thing. But I know doing your thing, I cannot do. But you can do it. You can do it for me. You can do it in me. You can do it through me. To you be all the glory. I know that you will do everything you said, everything you wrote. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is good.
Amen.
God is good. He not only wants the best for you, but he always gets what he wants. Take it. Just take it. Take it today. Take it. Say, Lord, I don't even understand it. I'll just take it. I'll just take it. I know the others are lying to me. I know I lie to myself. I know I never found happiness in my own ways. I got everything I wanted in nature. I got everything I wanted in culture. It was nothing. I need that other dimension. I need the spiritual truth that will make a foundation under the nature and the culture so that when they fall away, I will endure forever. That's the last thing that God wanted to give you. He held the best to the last. You see, his latest treasure, Jesus came way late. I mean, the world was already 4,000 years old by the time Jesus said these words. Now, that's been 2,000 years ago. We're almost to the end now. But he always saves the best to the last. And you are the last generation. Do you realize that things are about, I know you don't, but I'm just telling you. You're seeing the end come. The end of nature, the end of culture. Everything is coming to an end. I don't know if you understand it or not. It's not atomic bombs either. It's God himself is about to judge the world. And he's bringing everything to a head. Get into the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom. I'll give you everything else. Now, you need provision. Number three, you need provision. Well, seek first the kingdom. He'll give you everything. He'll give you everything. He's always wanted your happiness, not in the future, now, today. What good is a God that'll give you happiness in the future if he won't give you it today? What good is a husband that'll love you tomorrow, but if he won't love you today? What good is a wife that will submit to you next week, but she won't submit today? What you want is a kingdom of God that's real now. That's what God wants. Not only is the end good, the way is good. The beginning is good. It's all good. God is good. He loves you. This is a good message. You should listen to it again. Buy the tape. Steal the tape. Take the tape. I'm serious. Take it. You need to get happy. You need to be happy all the time. Happy is the man whose God is the Lord. This is all for you. Everything he's ever done is for you. If you had a baby, wouldn't you paint the room and have a house and get a job, you know? Be married and, you know, get blue for the boy and pink for the girl. And, you know, you'd do everything so that when the baby came home, the baby would see all this stuff and think, this is normal. The baby doesn't know where all that came from. The parent provided all that. God has provided everything before you even come into the world. It's all perfect. Nature was perfect. Culture is perfect. He's the Lord over culture. He's over everything in culture. He could stop anything today. He could make anything go. He's in complete charge. But he gave it to you to mess up, so you turn to him and say, God, is there a better way? Yes, seek first the kingdom. I'll give you everything else. You want all the things of culture? He doesn't want you to live primitive and, you know, be like some of these movies where they go back to living in caves or in some beat-out city or something like this. No, God's desire is for you to have a good time. You don't have to go backward. We don't have to let Israel destroy the whole world or the Hezbollah or anybody else. God's desire for you is to live right where you're living now, to carry on just like you are. But if you throw it away, it's your own choice. But if you believe God is good, that's your choice too. I'm just telling you right now, there's no word in the Bible that makes you go down the drain. Every word in the Bible is for your good. It's all for Israel's good too. I'm just going to tell you right now, not one innocent Israeli is going to perish. God has a protection for all. Now, if they don't choose to turn, if they don't choose to repent, that's their decision. God gives free will. But he's got a bigger plan that even against your free will, he'll still keep trying. And everybody, until they've made their plan and their decision, everybody has a right to make your own dream, whatever it is. If it's just money you're after, go for it. If it's just beer you're after, go for it. If it's just success and being great and so on, go for it. But I'll tell you what, those dreams I know are not going to happen. I can tell you right now, you'll never get a seven on those. There's not enough provision you can make for just natural heaven, because it ain't. Or cultural heaven, it's not. There's going to be poison and snakes in every garden you make. Now, just get into the kingdom. It's perfect. But there, of course, one of the things you have to do is die to yourself. In other words, let your life go. Trust God. You see what you're doing? You're hanging on to your life. That's why you're not going to see it. You can't hang on to your life. Jesus died for you to show you the way in. When he died, that's when he lived. When you die, that's when you live. You can't be in a marriage unless you're dead. If you're still alive, you're controlling the marriage. You can say amen.
Amen.
That, I know some of you are Baptists. Just let go. Stop controlling. You can't control a man. You can't control a woman. They're not controllable. People are not controllable. They're out of control. They're wild. Right? Isn't this true? You can't control people. I know what's best for you. Doesn't work. I will choke you if you don't. It doesn't work. If people are stubborn, they're not going to fit in. It has to be voluntary. It has to be something where they see their good. You know why they won't submit? They don't see their good. They don't see, how is this working out for my good? How is what you just said and what you just did and what you, planned, how's that for my good? See, this week is our anniversary. So Peggy is thinking to herself, let's see if Jim will take me to McDonald's or if he'll take me to a nice place. So I asked her, Peg, where would you like to go? Actually, it didn't quite work out this way, but I'm going to say it this way. It's much worse, but anyway, I'll say it this way. Peg, where would you like to go? Well, I haven't thought about it. Whatever you wish. What I translated that into my own mind, that said this, if you love me, you'd know. She said. But she didn't say that. But that's what she said. Well, huh?
I used to say it.
You used to say it. Yeah.
So, you know.
But what it is she's not really expecting much. So it's a lot, kind of a low expectation. Like, because she did ask me. She said, well, where would you? I said, well, honey, how come you always get to pick all these years? We always do what you want to do. When do I get to do what I want? Well, what do you want to do? How about a bookstore? I don't know why, but that was not impressive. I don't know why. That sounded good to me. I have a lot of fun in a bookstore. You want to go golfing? You can sit in the cart and keep score. No, that did not interest her. I don't care what I came up with, I knew what she wanted. Even though she said, what do you want? I knew she didn't mean that. Now, God has set up the plan where the husband is the leader and lays his down life first. So, she's right. What are you going to think of for us? And I always come up with the least bothersome, the least, troublous. A plant? Fuddruckers, we just passed it, so I mentioned that. You could eat three times, you like that. I'll come up with something that doesn't cost me anything, take anything, you see? And that will prove that I don't care. Did you hear what I said? But God, whose spirit is higher, stayeth. No, he will do the right thing. And so God is out killing me right now for her. That's a good plan. Jim, if you'll take care of her, you'll take care of yourself. You've got to look at her as you. Two flesh become one. If you treat her like you would treat yourself, not less than, not greater than, neither greater than nor less than, but exactly as, love your neighbor as, equal to, your loving of yourself, you'll find the kingdom of God. That's a wonderful illustration of the kingdom of God and his perfect plan. It'd be good if you got into that. It'd be good if you understood, if you take care of your wife, you take care of your children, you take care of your church, you take care of your world, the way God took care of you, things would go better. And you could have heaven on earth. I'll tell you, if I do it right, I'll have a happy wife for 6 months. If I do it wrong, it'll be 6 years of hell. So all I'm saying is, learn that God loves you. That is so good. He has rigged everything in this world for your benefit. And he will never, ever, ever bring you harm, hurt, destruction. Your enemy would, never God. Even the Muslims. If the Muslims lose, they win. If Israel wins, they also win. But if Israel loses, we all lose. Israel will not lose. But you must make a decision. I will pray. I'll do whatever to make sure this plan happens. Why? Not because they're worthwhile. They're not worthwhile. Not because they deserve it. They don't deserve it. That's what you must learn. When you love the unlovely, that's when you love yourself as God loves you. You have to love people that don't deserve it. Fortunately, God has supplied most of you with somebody close. You have people right around you that do not deserve your full-hearted, wholehearted, number one, type of full-intention love. So what? Let it break you. That's what God wants from you. That's his plan. And he will have his way. When we arrive at heaven, Harold, we're all going to be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Do you believe that? It's not your plan, but it should be. So agree with it today and say, Lord, you know there's a lot in me that probably doesn't agree with that. I ignore that. It's like John said, I just ignore that. That's just my soul. That's just my body. That's just my nature. That's just my culture. I'm going to go with the kingdom on this. I'm going to go with the Spirit. If you seek first the kingdom, righteousness, joy, and peace, I'll give you everything else. Do you believe? That's why I declared it to you, that today could be the happiest day of your life. Say it. This is the happiest day of my life. And tomorrow will be an even happier day. Why? Because you're heading closer and closer to the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, you're wrong. I don't care what you think. You're wrong. You're wrong. You don't know. That's the truth. It'll set you free. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. We thank you, Lord God, that whatever you intend always happens. And someday, you will say to us, well done. Not well intended. Not well supplied. Not well wanted. Not well written. Well done. Finished. Fulfilled. Completed. On time. Against all odds. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of your master. I thank you, Lord God, that we have a church full of people that will fulfill the words, the text of the kingdom of God exactly as you intended it. Amen and amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you his peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen and amen.